we have come here this morning, that is clear. I pray we've come to worship You, the living God, and Jesus Christ and Your sent. I pray that we've come and would worship by Your Spirit and truth, Father. That take place, we need You. We need You in all things, for as Christ told disciples, apart from Him we can do nothing. Certainly not worship You. Lord, have mercy upon us that as we now hear Your word, as I now speak, it would indeed be Your truth that is proclaimed, that is understood. Father, grant us the ability to understand and to believe. Encourage us, convict us, spur us on, transform us. For Your name's sake, Father, that Christ would be the one who was held up, You would get all honor and glory because You alone deserve it. I especially ask, Father, You have mercy upon me that I would not speak my words, man's words, but explain accurately Your word and direct us all to You in Jesus Christ. In His name I pray. Amen. As usual, I really only want to talk about one main thing this morning, even though I'll be going through 12 verses, roughly, in Isaiah chapter 5. And I want to illustrate that one thing by a little easy-to-consider contemporary illustration. And then I want to turn to our passage in Isaiah chapter 5 and show you why this is on my mind. And then, Lord willing, we'll bring it home to us. I was recently, with a big smile on my face and laughing, watching a very, 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 very cute little boy disobeying his father. There was a no item. Dad had said no. But this very cute little boy, did I tell you he was cute? He was very cute. He wasn't taking no for an answer. And he kept making his way towards the no item. And sometimes he'd make it all the way because Dad was distracted. And when he made it to that no item, he shoved that no item in his mouth as fast as he could and got as many in as he could. And it was, he's adorable, so it was just cute, even though he was disobeying. And also myself and the other fathers who were standing there, one of which was a brand new father, were just laughing. And laughing because, well, we know we did the same thing. And the thing I want to talk about is this morning is mean time, the mean time. See, because what was at play there, this little boy, was the mean time was a difficulty for him. When Dad was standing there right with him saying, that's a no issue, and I'm not going to let you have it, a no item, you can't have it, well, not much you can do. Then when Dad's not right there, and he's talking to others, he's distracted, there's that no item. And it doesn't look like Dad's really paying attention. And the closer this little boy could get to that no item, especially if he got his hands on it, the more bold and confident he got that it was all his and he wasn't going to get caught. Because in that meantime, he thought, Dad's not paying attention. Dad's not going to see this. Dad's not going to catch this. It doesn't matter. And so, in that meantime, he convinced himself that it was okay to go in the direction he was going in. But Dad always caught him. And we can relate to that because we know we did that as kids, even if we don't remember it. We're sure we did it because what kid doesn't? Except for ones with shock collars, but I think that's illegal now. But even as Christians, if we're honest, hopefully we know that we can relate to that. Because the Lord's given us clear instructions. But you know, once His Bible's on the shelf, and we're away from other Christians, there's that meantime that you're all alone with. And what are you going to do in the meantime? See, that's the time Israel was in here in chapter 5 as Isaiah is speaking to them. And it's even rougher for them, sort of. Because God made it very clear to them, I'm going to bring you to the promised land. And that's where they were. And God said, obey me, and I'm going to bless you in the promised land. You disobey me, and there's going to be consequences. There's going to be discipline. All right, I'm going to punish you. But see, they've been in the promised land for a while now. And even though the kingdom has been divided after Solomon, and even though the northern kingdom in particular, often referred to as Israel, and the southern kingdom referred to as Judah, even though the northern kingdom in particular was especially rebellious to God, living contrary to God's ways. You know, it all started with Jeroboam, who said, I don't want the people from my half of the kingdom, he had the bigger half, by the way, more people, I don't want them going down to Jerusalem, which is in the southern kingdom, under that other guy, to worship, to sacrifice, so I'm going to make my own altars up here. Whoa, dude, that's a no item! But he did it. And thus began the intense, very blatant rebellion in northern Israel, northern kingdom. But the southern kingdom, you know, they had some pretty good kings at times. One of them removed the high places, but they had their own high places too. They had these places up on the hill with the trees or whatever, and they worshipped other gods and did all kinds of things there. Contrary to what their Lord said, the one who brought them out of slavery in Egypt, they went ahead and enslaved themselves to these other false gods. And now they've been doing that for a long time. And they're still in the promised land. That promised discipline and punishment hasn't yet come. As a matter of fact, when Isaiah is speaking to them, they've had more than 70 years of relative stability, peace and prosperity, because their major enemies were weak during this time. So they've had over 70 years where things have been going pretty well. Even though they have been rebelling against God. So they're sitting there in the meantime. They've rebelled against God, and God told them if they rebelled, He was going to discipline them. But the discipline hasn't come yet. So they're in that meantime. And what are they going to do? Well, if you don't already know, they just keep on rebelling. It hasn't happened yet chronologically as we're reading through Isaiah. But what will happen is first the northern kingdom is going to get taken into exile. And in 2 Kings chapter 17, God makes it very clear why they had a meantime. And why He sent them the prophets. They would return to Him. He wasn't just trying to rain on their parade. He wasn't just trying to take away these wonderful things. But these were things that were contrary to Him and what was best for them. He looked at them as His children. In chapter 5, it was talked about as a vineyard. That's the illustration. But they were more than a vine to Him. They were His people. And they were His children. And yet they rebelled against Him, revolted against Him, rejected Him, time and time again in that meantime. And He made it very clear when the northern kingdom got exiled, they are conquered and exiled, that, look it, I sent you, prophet after prophet, that you will return to me. He told them. See, that meantime that they lived in, where they didn't get the discipline, the punishment that they deserved, wasn't going on because God wasn't true to His word, or God wasn't. But God was sending them His messengers over and over again that they might turn to Him, return to Him. Now, again, you can point fingers at them and say, oh, they're fools. Yeah, that's easy for us, because chronologically, we're this side of what they were that side of. The destruction of the temple, the destruction of Israel, and the exile of the southern kingdom as well as the northern kingdom has already happened. And yes, another temple was built, and then that one got destroyed. You know, we're this side of that. But they're on that side of that punishment and discipline God promised. They're in that meantime. And again, if you put yourself in their shoes, and you know what you do at meantime, sometimes, you understand where they're at, where they're going. They're wrong. Here's their attitude in the meantime they found themselves in. We're in chapter 5 of Isaiah, verse 8. Again, Isaiah is, he's been telling them what the Lord is saying. And we've been reading some woes, which again are not just condemnations. He's not just saying, woe, you're bad. But woe was a cry of lament and grief. He says in verse 18, woe to those who drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood, and sin is with cart ropes. What's he doing here? He's likening them to unreasoning beasts who pull carts. But in their case, the cart is their sin that they're pulling along with their emptiness. It says falsehood, emptiness, same idea. And again, if you remember back to chapter 1, the Lord said, ah, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They've abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They've turned away from Him. That's what He said about them. And before that He said, you revolted against me, even though a donkey and an ox, they know their master, they know where to go, you don't. And now they're being compared again. But this time, instead of it being said that a donkey or an ox knows better than them, he's saying, you're just like these unreasoning animals who pull these burdens. Their burden was iniquity. It was rebellion against God. The one who had delivered them from slavery, the one who brought them into the promised land. And the reason that they were dragging those sins around by their empty ways, that rebellion against God, is because of their thinking. And here it is in verse 19. Still part of the woe of verse 18. Woe to those, in verse 19, he carried it along, to those who say, let him make speed, let him hasten his work, that we may see it. And let the purpose of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come to pass, that we may know it. Hey, if I sounded sarcastic there, because they were. They didn't mean it. They're poking fun at what Isaiah was saying. What has Isaiah said over and over again? Look, your punishment's coming. You've rejected, you've denied the Holy One of Israel. And they use that phrase now and throw it right back around at him. Well, let us see it. Let his work come. See, they're in that meantime. They've got food on the table. They've got relative safety. Surrounded by family and friends. And they're rebelling against God. And they think, even though I'm rebelling against God, I have all this. God's not going to do anything about it. We know that they're off in their thinking and don't really mean what they're saying there in verse 19 as Isaiah goes on in verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, and substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Point there? They pervert the truth. They've twisted everything and turned everything around. They say that the evil they're doing is good. It's not really evil, it's good. Look! We're in the promised land! We've got a king on the throne. Our enemies are leaving us alone. Those high places, they're okay. Taking land from my fellow Israelites and not giving it back to them, taking advantage of the poor and the oppressed, it's okay because we're still in the promised land. Not having trouble with our enemies, really. King on the throne, That's not evil, that's good. They are wise in their own eyes, verse 21. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink. Their value system is upside down. Instead of their valiant men and their heroes being those who hold to God's ways, instead they prize those who can drink a lot of wine or who are good at serving at the bar. In verse 23, they justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. Money came to them. They don't care about truth. They don't care about what's right. That's why you have a situation at this point in time when Isaiah is speaking when there's oppression. Their own people, they're oppressing and taking advantage of. Because of where they are at, because of their continued rebellion, they're doubting that God was really going to do what He said He was going to do and discipline them. Therefore, verse 24, therefore, as a tongue of fire consumes stubble and dry grass collapses into the flame, so their root will become like rot and their blossom blow away as dust. Point there, as sure as you can burn up grass with fire, my discipline is coming. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. There's that phrase. They use it in verse 19. Let the purpose of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come to pass that we may know it. See, they doubted Him. They spurned Him. They mocked Him. They did not take Him at His word. And to reject Him and despise His word is the same as to reject Him and despise Him. Same word, same phrasing used in chapter 1, verse 4. It's really simple what's going on here. He said it over and over again, but God is still saying it. Verse 25, On this account, the anger of the Lord has burned against His people. He's disciplined them before. But apparently, didn't turn them around. And He has stretched out His hand against them and struck them down. And the mountains quake and their corpses lay like refuse in the middle of the streets. For all His anger is not spent, but His hand is still stretched out. Fear not. My discipline's coming. Not that they were feared. Not that they were worried that it wasn't. They thought it wasn't. But He says, it's coming. It hasn't come yet. Though you've tasted it before. Your forefathers have tasted it before. It's coming. And then He tells them what it's going to be like. How He's going to do it. How He's going to bring it about. He, verse 26, referring to the Lord of hosts, the phrase that means the one who is almighty, all-powerful, and all-control of all things, the Sovereign One, He will also lift up a standard to a distant nation. That's what you raise up to call the army. And will whistle for it from the ends of the earth. And behold, it will come with speed swiftly. He's going to call in some enemies. And they're going to bring about His discipline on His rebellious children. And now He describes them. No one in it. No one in this distant nation He's going to whistle and call for. This army. No one in it is weary or stumbles. None slumbers or sleeps. Nor is the belt at its waist undone, nor its sandal strap broken. Its arrows are sharp and all its belt bows are bent. The hoofs of its horses seem like flint, and its chariot wheels like a whirlwind. Its roaring is like a lioness, and it roars like young lions. It growls as it seizes the prey and carries it off with no one to deliver it. And it will growl over it in that day like the roaring of the sea. If one looks to the land, behold, there is darkness and distress. Even the light is darkened by its clouds. I read that, I just picture you know, some little kid out in the hill, and he says, "What's that?" And all you see is a great, long, winding cloud of dust being kicked up by soldiers' feet and horses' hoofs and chariot wheels. The distant nation, God's going to bring them. He's going to call for them. Not if I couldn't, it wouldn't work. Huh? He's going to whistle. It's as simple as that for him. And they're going to come and bring about the discipline that he promised his children they would get for their rebellion. That's the point. It's that simple. It's really being said over and over again in Isaiah and through all the prophets. It's being said here. But notice verse 19. The difficulty with the meantime. That coming discipline for them has not yet come. And because it hasn't come, and because they have their needs met, matter of fact, they're pretty prosperous, they think it's just not going to come. But they're not going to have to answer for the rebellion. As a matter of fact, they're not going to have to answer because it's not really rebellion after all, because they call what is evil good. And they go so far as even to take the title for Yahweh here as Holy One of Israel and say it in mocking. Oh, sure, they would say they're just talking to Isaiah and only mocking him. But they were mocking the Lord Himself. In that meantime, the time between when what was to come was told about and when it finally came, they got to thinking. And they thought according to their own thoughts, their own wisdom. And so they went in their own way. Now again, chronologically, we know the meantime didn't last forever. It came. It came first to the northern kingdom. And they were brought into exile. And then it came to the southern kingdom, whom Isaiah is specifically speaking to. He's specifically speaking to the southern kingdom. Judah, Jerusalem. Now, chronologically, we're after that promised discipline. But we're in the meantime right now. We're in the meantime. That time between when something is told about or becomes known and when it finally happens. Much of what they were told about in the Old Testament pointed to Christ and both of His comings. And Christ has come. And He has died on the cross because of their rebellion and everyone else's rebellion. And He took the wrath of God upon Himself that forgiveness of sins could be provided for. That on the basis of grace through faith, anyone and everyone could be forgiven of their rebellion against our Heavenly Father. But He's also coming back. And when He comes back, He's not going to die on the cross again. He's not going to be raised again. He's going to judge. He's going to judge. And even Christians, their lives are going to be evaluated. It's not going to be the basis of salvation. It's not going to be like, well, you didn't obey me enough, so you're not in. But even Christians, our obedience or disobedience will be evaluated and known. It's a whole reward thing that's kind of hard to grasp. How do you get rewards? I mean, you get to be with Jesus. Paul makes it clear in Corinthians that some are going to go through us through fire. We're in that meantime. We're in the time when Christ hasn't come back to gather His own to Him and to judge. But we know about it. He's made it clear. And the question comes, what are we doing in the meantime? What are we doing? What are you doing with your time in the meantime? Do you think he's not coming? Or maybe you think he's not even real. It doesn't even matter. I assure you, just as all that is around us, this creation came into being without your knowing or having anything to do with it, and just as you were born without having a say in it, he is coming back and you have no say in it. And he's going to judge. Sheep from the goats, as Jesus said. What makes sheep sheep and goats goats? Faith in him. Or maybe you think, oh yeah, he's real, he's coming back, but I'll fare okay. I'm pretty good. I'm not as bad as him, him, or her. You're your standard? Really? Well, I assure you, just as you had nothing to do with this whole creation that it came into being that it is, that you were even born, he's our standard. Not you, not me, anyone else. He's coming back. He's a standard. No one meets up to it. Everyone's rebellious. That's why he came once already. That's why he died on the cross. To restore God's children to their Father. Their sins had to be forgiven. He's provided for that. When he comes back, there's no more provision for sin. There's only judgment. Don't you think just because you have relative health and relative peace and you've got what you need, life is going okay, that means that he says, you're okay. Good job. I'm smiling upon you. Don't think that for a moment. That's what Israel thought. They thought, our evil's not evil. Our evil's good. Just look. All these years of prosperity and things going well. Not a problem here. Isaiah, you're a nutcase. You don't know up from down. You don't know bitter from sweet, light from dark. But we do. We know. Maybe you know that he is coming back. You believe that. And you know that you're only going to stand before him based upon what he did on the cross. His death and resurrection. Grace alone, through faith alone. What are you doing with your meantime? Are you like that really cute little kid who thinks, well, the Father's not really doing anything about it right now, so I'm going to keep going. You don't reject his word. You just leave it shelved, collecting dust. Because you already know. You know what pleases your Heavenly Father. How do you know? It's so easy to look at them and look at Israel and Isaiah and point fingers and say, oh, they're despising him and despising his word and seeing how they're doing it. But we can easily do it too. Is that an unforgivable sin? No, of course it's not. But if we, who say we're Christians, know that we're living in the meantime, then we're looking forward to and longing for that time when our Savior will come back. And we get to see Him face to face. And you know what? I know without a doubt that the meantime is going to cross our mind when we see Him, even as Christians. Turn with me to 1 John, all the way towards the end of your Bible before you get to Revelation. Chapter 2. Verse 28. John's writing to Christians. And he says, now, little children. See, I wasn't belittling anyone when I compared to little children. Term of endearment. Now, little children, abide in him, and him there is Christ, so that when he appears, you'll be saved? No. He secures our salvation on the cross, his death, his resurrection. Look what he says, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. In shame over what? In John's words, shame in not abiding in Him in the meantime. In the meantime, we'll cross our mind when we stand before our judge, even if our judge is our Savior. And His Spirit dwells in us and we're His children. Yes, we will go and we will be with Him. In the meantime, we'll cross our mind. What are we doing with the meantime? What are we doing in the meantime? What are we doing with our time that isn't our time, but His time in the meantime? Are we so caught up on grabbing cookies and filling ourselves with them and thinking that's good because I'm not getting in trouble for it? Are we playing games with that which Christ purchased for the greatest price that could ever be paid? Israel was playing games. They had the land they had only by the hand of God. Don't tell me they didn't. The walls fell down because they marched around them. Wasn't their land. They were slaves. Then they wandered for a long time in the desert. They were nomads. They were gypsies. And God gave them a land. They were in that land. And they rebelled. But God didn't judge them right away. So they thought, oh, He's not going to judge us. This isn't wrong. This is okay. And they squandered their meantime. Are we squandering our meantime? What are you doing in the meantime? Because that's the time you live in. If you don't know Christ as Savior now, I promise you, you're going to know this judge. Now's the time to repent and turn to Him. Be saved. If you already know Him as Savior, You're still going to think about this meantime when you see Him. Will you be perfect? No. Anyone who says he has no sin is a liar. 1 John chapter 1. We confess our sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all because of what Christ did. But the meantime is going to cross your mind. I don't know if your life flashes before you and all that yada, 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 but what you did with your life, even as a Christian, when you stand before your Savior, will come across your mind. You know, and I don't think we're going to be fretting at that point about many of the things we fret about now. And I got to be first in line to confess that. He's not going to be like, Carl, why did you let your back lawn be so bad for so long? As a tongue of fire licks up grass. Isaiah said, right? Grass isn't going to matter. Grass is going to be dead. That doesn't mean I let my weeds grow over my lawn and my neighbor's yard and yada, yada, yada and be disrespectful of them and not be considered my wife and my kids. But, you know, he's not fretting about this. Right? What car we bought, where we lived, what house we lived in, what kind of clothes we had, what education we get. Now, I'm not saying all these things don't matter at all, or that they're inherently evil. But we live in a very prosperous meantime. And the danger here in this meantime is to think that our time is always going to go on, but it's not. You die right now, no matter how old you are. Aneurysm, whatever ism, this ism, that ism, heart attack, brain, your time's up. Or for all we know, Christ will come back right now. Definitely going to come back and no one's going to affect it. You see, life goes on day after day, especially for us here, America, California. It goes on. And even when it's bad, it's still pretty good. Because our economy's pretty bad, but things are still pretty good. And life goes on. And we go on, and at least in some areas in our life, we're wise in our own eyes, and we think we know best, and we're doing what's right, but we're not. We think, but it must be okay because nothing's happening. Wrong. Just like that cute little boy was wrong. You're not going to get away with it. It's not okay just because you think it doesn't matter to Daddy anymore because you don't think he knows. He knows. And he cares. Christ came to save us. Not just from the coming judgment, but from sin here and now. That we could be free from slavery and alive to Him. God didn't bring Israel out of Egypt so that when they were in the promised land, they could make all kinds of high places and false places of worship and be enslaved to false gods like they were back in Egypt. He brought them out to be with Him, to be His God, so that they would be His people. And that's why Christ has saved His. That they would be His own people. Restored to God. God's children. And just as a little kid should look to Daddy and Mommy as to what pleases them. It should be our heart's desire, if we profess to be in Christ, to use this meantime and our time which has been bought by Him to please Him and walk in His ways and not spurn Him, reject Him, or rebel against Him. Again, the difficulty is we're in a pretty good meantime. The point is, don't be fooled by your context. See, Israel thought that because of their context, they were okay. They weren't. We're not. You're not. I'm glad you had the help and the ability to get here this morning. That doesn't mean you're okay. That doesn't mean you're alive in Christ. That doesn't mean you're pleasing your Heavenly Father and serving Christ as your Lord if you're already a Christian. We look at this and what Isaiah did and we should be going, oh, slightly different details. The same basic scenario. Free from slavery. Awaiting His coming. It involves judgment. We're in the meantime. What are we going to do with our time in that meantime? Please join me in prayer. Father, I confess how often I fret, worry, and anxious or frustrated over things that is so not your priority. I confess that the American dream is very attractive to me. And I pursue it more often than I care to admit. Thank you for your mercy and grace, for revealing our sin, my sin, providing for forgiveness, the sin of your only Son. You sacrificed your only Son to bring more children to us. Father, I praise and thank you for that. And I ask you, because of who you are and based upon your mercy, grace, that you would draw more children to yourself. Even here this morning. But in this meantime that we live in, you would reveal their sin to them and your provision of forgiveness through Christ to them and bring them to yourself. And Father, I beg you on behalf of the believers here in this local church, you give us an eternal perspective. Teach us to number our days. Keep us ever aware of the fact that we live in the meantime. And while it seems so long and seems to go on, forever, It doesn't, and it won't. May we who are in Christ, by your Holy Spirit who dwells in us, live to please you in this meantime. Joyfully aware of the fact that we are now alive and we were dead, that our lives are hidden in Christ, that we are Christ's. Father, while we would never, we think, reject or despise your word outright, it's so easy for us to ignore it, to shelf it, to think we know it, to gloss over it. Father, give us hunger and thirst for your word, because your words are life. May it be our heart's desire and the mark of our lives that we who are in Christ pursue Christ with every fiber of our being, with every ounce of strength we have in this meantime that you have granted to us. May we live and be, as we say, to your glory, to your honor. And Father, may that be the case. As John said to the Christians he wrote to, so that when we see Christ face to face, we'll have confidence in the life that we live through the power of your Spirit and not shrink back in shame. Father, give us your wisdom through your word and your Spirit to call good good and evil evil, to make the right priorities and live out the right priorities. Yes, receiving thankfully from you all the good that you have lavished upon us in this meantime, but Father, not living for this time. Father, I ask of this for each one here, and again, I must be first in line to ask for your mercy, to not be lulled to sleep by this pleasant meantime. In Jesus' name, amen.